بإذن الله ذلك هو الفضل الكبير جنات عدن يدخلونها يحلون فيها من أساور من ذهب ولؤلؤا ولباسهم فيها حرير وقالوا الحمد لله الذي أذهب عنا الحزن إن ربنا لغفور شكور الذي أحلنا دار المقامة من فضله لا يمسنا فيها نصب ولا يمسنا فيها لغوب.
صدق الله العظيم.
Everybody knows about this nut of mine because it's very famous. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is the. It says, "Innama dunya fana, laysa li dunya fana." For this dunya, there is fana. It's not going to stay forever. And "Innama dunya ka bahri." يحتوي سمك المحروم. یہ دنیا سمندر کی طرح ہے جہاں پہ ہر قسم کی چھوٹی اور بڑی مچھلی ہر مچھلی اس کے اندر موجود ہے. وَلَقَدْ يَكْفِيكَ مِنْهَا أَيُّهَا الطَّالِبُ الْقُوتِ اور اے دنیا کے طلبگار اس دنیا سے تمہیں ایک وقت کا کھانا ہی گزارے کے لیے کافی ہے. وَلَعَمْرِي عَنْ قَرِيبٍ كُلُّ مَنْ فِيهَا يَمُوتُ and وَلَعَمْرِي عَنْ قَلِيلٍ it's I swear my life میری جان کی قسم کہ تھوڑی ہی دیر میں عَنْ قَرِيلٍ یعنی in a very short time everybody has to leave this dunya فَغْتَنِمْ وَقْتَكَ فِيهَا قَبْلَ مَا فِيهَا يَمُوتُ so take advantage of the time that you have before it's too late. قُلْ بِخَيْرٍ تَجْتَنِيهِ أَوْ تَحَلَّى بِالسُّكُوتِ say خَيْر that you can benefit أَوْ تَحَلَّى بِالسُّكُوتِ otherwise سُكُوت and to keep quiet is something that is sweet and that we can take advantage of.
إنما الدنيا فنا ليس للدنيا ثبوت إنما الدنيا فنا ليس للدنيا ثبوت إنما الدنيا كبحر يحتوي سمكا وحوت إنما الدنيا كبحر يحتوي سمكا وحوت ولقد يكفيك منها أيها الطالب وَلَقَدْ يَكْفِيكَ مِنْهَا أَيُّهَا الطَّالِبُ قُوتْ وَلَعَمْرِي عَنْ قَلِيلٍ كُلُّ مَنْ فِيهَا يَمُوتْ وَلَعَمْرِي عَنْ قَرِيبٍ كُلُّ مَنْ فيها يموت إنما الدنيا فنا ليس للدنيا ثبوت إنما الدنيا كبحر يحتوي سمكا وحوت فاغتنم وقتك فيها قبل ما فيها يفوت. فاغتنم وقتك فيها قبل ما فيها يفوت. قل بخير تجتنيه أو تحلى بالسكوت. قل بخير تجتنيه أو تحلى بالسكوت. إنما الدنيا فناء ليس للدنيا ثبوت. إنما الدنيا فناء ليس للدنيا ثبوت. إنما الدنيا كبحر يحتوي سمكا وحوت.
الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the things that I was very used to back in Chicago, especially when you're driving on interstates or on the big highways, for example, you're going on 55 or you're driving on 294, is that plastered all along the highway on both sides are billboards. You look to the right, there's billboards. You look to the left, there's billboards. And a lot of times, many of the billboards are inappropriate. And I remember way back when talking to my teacher about that, you know, that because your everyday commute, wherever you're going, becomes a fitna. And the reason that people start looking at billboards is not necessarily because, for example, like someone needs a gardening service and they're waiting for the next, you know, billboard to come that tells them about a gardening service. It's just pure curiosity. And marketers understand that. And because they understand that, that's why people are willing to spend $15,000 a pop, $30,000 a pop to plaster, you know, something up there so that it catches people's attention and then they can try to sell their product. And I remember what he told me when I told him about this. He says, there's nothing of any benefit for you on any of those billboards. And it's true. But the idea is that regardless, the psychology still stands, that it attracts a person's attention, and you can't avoid it. Right? It's almost unavoidable. You actually have to actively try to notice the billboards and keep your eye directly on the road and where you're going and what you're doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also put billboards all over the dunya. All over the dunya, plastered it. Now, if you go, I haven't been to India since 1997. Over there, they don't have billboards, but over, I remember on the walls, like from the top of the wall to the bottom, they have one like paper, you know, like pasted, and another paper pasted on top of that. I mean, everywhere you go, there's some sign, someone trying to sell you something, some Bollywood movie, some this or that. You know, it's everywhere you go. It looks so messy, but it's hard to miss. The same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plastered the entire world with different billboards. What's another word for a billboard? A sign. And what's the Arabic word for a sign? وَكَمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَنْهَا وَهُمْ مُؤْرِضُونَ. How many different ayahs are you going to pass day and night, and you just turn away? You just miss, you know, they said that, you know, you miss the message, you miss the sign. The sign was staring you in the face. The billboard was staring us in the face, and we just missed it. Now, there's one person who cannot really benefit from a billboard. There's two people who cannot benefit from a billboard. One person who cannot benefit from a billboard is a person who's blind. Person who is blind, the billboard means nothing to him. Or if you close your eyes, either or. And the second person who can't benefit from a billboard is a person who doesn't know how to read. Now, there's a whole science of reading the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fil qalq. And the more knowledge that a person has of the Qur'an, and the more knowledge that they have of the sunnah, they're better able to really interpret and understand those signs, become literate. And the way that a person becomes literate is that they have these ma'arif of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the very simple things that occur in everyday life, immediately they assume meaning for the akhirah. I'll give you one simple example. It just came to mind right now. I remember there was some, I think, tafsir class or something that happened in MSI. And so I was sitting with one of my teachers there, and afterwards we just used to spend just time in his suhbah. And I remember my middle son, he was, you know, it was like in the masjid like this, and after the bayan, it was late night or something, he was sleeping over there somewhere. And he got up, and you know, most of the masjid was gone, we were just sitting there, and idam, you know, he's pareshan, he's like, you know, worried, he's looking around, where's Baba, where's this? And because he was just, he didn't know where he was disoriented for a while. And then he looked over at me, and then he felt sukoon, right? I was sitting like towards the member area with my teacher. So I was sitting with the teacher, and then when he saw this, he says, oh, this is how it's going to be on the day of Qiyamah. This is a simple thing, right? It's just a common day occurrence that we have just normally ignored. But he said, that's what's going to happen. The trumpet is going to be blown, people are going to get up, and you're just going to be worried because you don't even know where you are. Right? And our sukoon will come looking at the blessed face of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. وَقَائِدُنَا وَسَيِّدُنَا. But it was a simple example. Now, I wanted to mention one thing, that a person doesn't have to be an alim. A person doesn't have to be a wali to read this sign. It's a very simple sign to read, and you can read it every day. A human being is motivated or attracted to things which are beautiful, and they are afraid of, and they are turned away from things which are abhorrent, ugly, painful, or distasteful. This is just human nature. Now, if you look at the entire world, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything in pairs. Right? Even if you look at Pauli's exclusion principle, like the electrons in their orbit, they're going to be in pairs. Everything has, you know, it's plus and minus. You could think of it that way. So if you just look in the world around you, you're going to see pluses and you're going to see minuses. You're going to see something very beautiful. You're going to see something very ugly. You're going to see something that's so... You're going to drive by a house and you're going to say, wow, look at that house. And then you drive by a trailer park here on Morris Bridge Road, and you're like, I would never even want to step inside that area. Right? There's all pluses, and there's minuses. So how do you read that? Right? So this is everywhere. Pluses and minuses are everywhere. How do you read that? Every time you see a plus, a person should just remind themselves that Jannah is going to be more beautiful than this. You eat a nice food, the food in Jannah is going to be more beautiful than this. You see a beautiful house, the house in Jannah is going to be more beautiful than this. No one's going to see a beautiful woman because they're looking down. Anything that is that the nafs is attracted towards, immediately the way they connect this to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it there to remind us that, no, mere bande, my dear slave, if you love this so much, imagine what I have in store for you. The idea, it's like an invitation, like a teaser for something that's so grand and vast beyond itself. But the problem is, you know, it's like someone who sees if you go to Dubai, you see these 7-star hotels, and you know, it's really very, very, very glitzy. So it's like someone seeing like a poster for Atlantis or Bird Dubai or something like that, and they just look at the billboard, and they just say that, oh, I'm just going to keep on staring at the billboard, and they get caught up with it, when they have a free ticket and invitation to come and stay at the hotel itself. You say, what a foolish person this is. You have your hotel room waiting for you. The Rolls Royce is waiting for you to take you underneath the sea, to drive you into the underwater. Yes, they actually have the Rolls Royce that takes you, that goes underwater, you know, restaurants and all these type of things. It's some ridiculous amount a night. I don't know, 70,000 or something a night to stay at those type of places. But he said, no, I'm satisfied. I want to keep on looking at the billboard. It's really nice. But for many of us, that's how we live our lives. We get so caught up in, you know, chasing after the signs and forgetting about what the sign is calling us towards or supposed to remind us about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. He created Jannah before He created us. And He created Jannah so we could be in it. So many times we fall under this pretense that somehow Allah doesn't want us to go to Jannah. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We were made for Jannah. Allah is looking for an excuse to put us in Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants in any which way that Kaisatubi be in some type by, you know, hook or crook, that I just get my slaves and they all go to Jannah. There's not a single person, right? Kafir, non-kafir, Christian, Yahud. There's not a single person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inherently wants to go into the hellfire. This is the mawadda that He has for His creation. إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to show mercy. And He created us to give Jannah. It's actually His rahmah. There was one time Rasulullah was passing by a place, I'm paraphrasing, and there was a young lady, perhaps, and she had a child. And there was a fire, and the child, you know, was attracted by the fire, and she keeps on trying, the child wants to keep on going to the fire, and she keeps on pushing the child back. But her job was that she used to work by the fire, she was working by the kiln, she couldn't do anything. So when Rasulullah came there, she asked Rasulullah, she said, Ya Rasulullah, all day I work by the fire, and I keep on pushing my child back. I keep on pushing my child away. Because I can't stand to see him burn. She said, Allah loves His slaves more than a mother loves their child. So how will He put us in the fire? When she said this to Rasulullah ﷺ, then tears started to flow from the eyes of Rasulullah ﷺ himself. And he said that Allah doesn't want to put his slaves in the fire. Allah doesn't want to. مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What's Allah going to get out of it? Right? What's in it for Allah? مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. آپ کو عذاب دے کے کیا ملے گا اللہ سبحانہ وتعالیٰ. Nothing. He said that it's just a person to the effect they forget from where they came and they forget their Lord and they don't make tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to put a person in Jahannam. He wants to put them in Jannah. If you look around the world, there's certain things which attract human beings that cross time, that cross cultures, that cross every type of racial divide. It's inherently built within man that they're attracted to certain things. Human beings are naturally attracted to beauty. They've done studies with babies, small infants. They don't really understand anything. They're just, you know, small baby, and they put different images of people in front of the child and see how long that the child will observe these different images. And they saw that those images which are generally considered attractive, right, to people by consensus, regardless of where you live, there's certain type of facial features that people generally find attractive, that the children would statistically look longer at those faces than the other, or those images than the other ones. It's programmed into the child right from birth. They're naturally excited, attracted to something beautiful. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْعَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That's the whole dunya for you. You have women, and that's one of the most beautiful creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have, and that's why Rasulullah says, I don't fear any fitna after me more for you than women. Because the beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in a woman, you'll not be able to find it in any other creation. The second type of thing, right, people are in love with mal, right, gold and silver. People love cars. People love land. There's certain houses. These are things that attract people. Music, natural beauty. Now you look at every single category that is attractive to human being, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of those for the human being in Jannah. So over the course of the next 2 days, we wanted to spend a little bit of time going over what's actually in Jannah. Right? What is Jannah like? Right? How is the clothing of Jannah? How are the houses in Jannah? How is the soil in Jannah? Is there night and day in Jannah? If you look at any of these things that I had mentioned just previously that are attractive to a human being, all of those things are attractive to what? They're attractive to the nafs of an individual. Right? The nafs in a human being, it loves these type of things. These hedonistic, earthly, material desires is a function of the nafs. It just wants and wants and wants. And it's so telling because the word in the Qur'an, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيهِ الْأَنْفُسِ وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have used any word, but He says what shahwa, what desire your nafs has, that's what you get in Jannah. But a human being does, and we mentioned this briefly yesterday, a human being just doesn't have a nafs. A human being just doesn't have a nafs. He also has a ruh. And that's why, I mean, you take the likes of Immanuel Kant, who's done things like what they called hedonic experiment. He says, if it feels good, I'm just going to do it. Anything, he was a well-known philosopher. I don't know if he was in the Enlightenment period or something. European, was that right? Enlightenment, right? So He said, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. And you read his writings, and he said, you know, in a sea of whatever confusion, I've sought in vain for a place to anchor, because it just felt empty. And that's the nature of indulging the nafs in the dunya, is it gets boring. I remember hearing a Jewish ethicist, and he said the strongest argument, is a logical argument against pornography, is that it's boring. Now, people don't think about it like that, right? But from a philosophical perspective, he said you shouldn't do it because it's boring. And things in the dunya are like that. Look in economics, there's something called the law of diminishing marginal utility. Meaning that when you have something, the first unit that you consume, you get a certain amount of, you know, good feeling or, you know, a certain amount of utility out of it. But the same thing that you, if you keep on repeating and having more and more of it, you get less and less and less out of it. I mean, just put it an easy way. You know, we've all maybe been to a mehezban's, you know, we've been to some person's house for iftari. And they said, "Acha bhai, no, eat this." He said, "Oh, this is so tasty, I was so hungry," you start eating. He says, "No, eat more," and he starts putting, you're like, "I can't eat that." Right? And he says, no, you have to, and he thinks he's being a good host. So he keeps on piling it on. So you finish that. By the time he puts the third time on your plate, you feel like you're going to throw up. Right, the same food that you had so much shahwa for maybe half an hour ago, that same exact food is in the plate now, and you want it to throw up. So that's the way the nafs is sort of designed. The lasting satisfaction that really comes for a human being is when they satisfy their ruh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the dynamics or the metaphysics of Jannah in such a way that not only will there be no diminishing marginal utility, and we'll talk about that later perhaps, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also satisfy the ruh in Jannah. So it's the complete package. Your body is satisfied and your soul is satisfied. In the dunya, you can have one or the other, because every time you feed your body, your soul gets weaker. And when you feed your soul, your body gets weaker. You look at Rasulullah, he spent his entire life feeding his soul, and he lived on meager means. He had hardly any possessions. He hardly ate. There's days that would go, and the chula or the oven wouldn't be, you know, lit in his house. It's a dichotomous thing. But in Jannah, the beautiful thing is you can eat your cake and have it too. It's the beautiful thing about it. And the proof, I'm not just saying that. It's not something philosophical based on the general principle that, you know, everything, Jannah is beyond our greatest imagination. But it comes in riwayah that that the people of Jannah will be inspired to do tasbih. And they will be inspired to do tahmid. Okay. They will basically be inspired to do zikr the way that people are inspired to breathe. When's the last time someone thought about how many breaths they take a minute? Right, 16 to 20? When's the last time respirations per minute? When's the last time you ever thought about that? When's the last time you thought about the vagus nerve, you know, supplying whatever centers that regulate, you know, your diaphragmatic, you know, movement, so that it's going to regulate how many times you have to breathe in a moment? No one thinks about that. It's just natural. It's as natural as it is to breathe, it will be that natural to be in the dhikr of Allah. And if a person is on any delusion, see, like many of us, for us, zikr is a chore. But for the people who are connected to Allah and who really have the ladha of zikr, that's the ultimate pleasure. One of the mashayikh, he was told, or one of the awliya and one of the akabir, he was basically told that, you know, there's no salah in Jannah. And then he started crying. He said that if there's no salah, then where will be the pleasure in Jannah? I mean, their pleasure that they knew in the world was in the dhikr of Allah, was in their connection with Allah, is in being, in basically feeding the ruh. That's what they found pleasure in. And the pleasure of the soul, the pleasure of the soul pales in comparison the pleasure of anything else. Everything else seems like, you know, like child's play. It's like, you know, once you eat Cold Stone ice cream, then it's hard to go back to your generic ice cream. It's just, it's sort of that way. It opens up new dimensions. Jannah and Jahannam are present right now, as we speak. Jannah and Jahannam actually exist. Just think about that. Just like my house is sitting there, you know, maybe 5 or 6 minutes, maybe 7 minutes from here. Or our house is sitting there. And I know that I just have to drive and I can go there. A person can also think that my Jannah is just there. A person who inshallah will go to Jannah, your house is also waiting there. It's real. It's more real than all of this. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. All of this is fani. That's going to stay. How do we know that that's really there? In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ثُمَّ انْطَلَقَ. Or it was said in hadith, ثُمَّ انْطَلَقَ حَتَّى أَتَى السِّدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. سِدْرَةَ الْمُنْتَهَى. And then he went until he came to the utmost lot tree. This is also described in Surah Al-Najm. In the Sidrat al-Muntaha, indaha Jannatul Ma'wa. إِذْ يَخْشَى السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَخْشَى مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. It's a very spiritual discussion about what happened on Mi'raj when Rasulullah was made the heavenly ascension. And he saw the utmost lot tree, which was indescribable, and the different colors, and you see what he saw. It was something beyond, you know, what a person... And close to there, that's the location of Jannah. إِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى. So he said, فَغَشِيهَا أَلْوَانٌ لَا أَدْرِي مَا هِيَا. It was covered in colors indescribable. ثُمَّ دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةِ. And then I entered Jannah. Rasulullah ﷺ, he walked into Jannah. You can't walk into something if it's not there. فَإِذَا فِيهَا جَنَابِذَ اللُّؤْلُؤُ. And in there was lights like pearls. وَإِذَا تُرَابُهَا الْمِسْكُ. And the soil was out of musk. Rasulullah ﷺ, it's actually a beautiful thing. And there's more than one narration, right? See, like when Rasulullah ﷺ said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ رَأَيْتُمْ مَا رَأَيْتُ لَضَحَكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا قَالُوا وَمَا رَأَيْتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ قَالَ رَأَيْتُ الْجَنَّةَ وَالنَّارِ. And the riwayah is in Muslim. That he said, if you had seen what I would see, you would laugh very little and you'd cry a lot. And the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what did you see? He said, I saw hell and I saw heaven. And he really saw them. There was one time he was actually in prayer, and then he was like reaching out towards to take something. And then later on he described, I believe, to one of his wife, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened in Kashf Jannah in front of him. And he was seeing the fruits before, and it was so enticing that even though he was in Salah, he wanted to reach out and to take it. He wanted to take it. It was real for him. And this is the different spiritual states. You know, I know one of the mashayikh, like it was said about him, who's alive right now actually, that one of the other mashayikh students, you know, sometimes students are very haughty, right, and they think their teacher is the best. And so he said, oh, you know, my teacher, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 times, right? How many times have you seen Rasulullah? So he kept quiet, right? My teacher just kept quiet. And he was quiet, quiet. He kept on pushing him, kept on pushing him, kept on pushing him. And then he said that the first time I saw Rasulullah, I went and wrote it down in my diary. The second time I saw Rasulullah, I went and wrote it down in my diary. The third time I saw Rasulullah, I wrote it down in my diary. After 100 times, I stopped keeping count. There's some people who do not make a decision. Their qurb to Allah is such that they get ishara from Rasulullah which way they need to go after their istikhara perhaps, right, in their dreams. They have such qurb. And only the people who live and exist at that level know what it's like, but that's the legacy of Rasulullah. Imagine, this was a person who lived on earth, but he was seeing Jannah, he was seeing Nar. It was a reality. I think it was Abu Bakr or Ali radiallahu anhu who said, if I'm not mistaken, that even if the veils of the unseen were, you know, lifted, that it wouldn't change their iman because it was just so real to them. It was that real. And there's more than one sahabi that you will see. There's one sahabi particularly that will come, that they were taken and shown the fire. Right? The awliya, I know one individual, clearly saw Jannah in his dream. Right? And the way he, I mean, what he saw, Allahu Akbar. People who see it, you know, like when you stand outside on the yard and your feet are in the grass and it feels real. That's how it is. And the dream is just that real. It's not like you're there. It's like you're there. And the reason you can be there is because it really exists. Now the beautiful thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did in a great rahmah that He had on this ummah is, see, He could have just told us that there's Jannah and it's a reward for you and you should work for it. That would have been sufficient. Tell me which world tradition you will ever find so detailed of a description of Jannah as in Islam. Which world tradition? Not only that, we know down to whether or not people will spit in Jannah, whether or not a person will use the bathroom in Jannah, whether or not women will have children in Jannah. We know what type of clothes they have, and even the lining on the clothes has been described. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala painted a picture which is so clear that look what's waiting for us. And on top of that, if there was any doubt, He said, let me take my Nabi and show him Jannah, enter him in Jannah, and he'll come back and tell you what it's like. He picked that one individual who in the history of mankind, there was no one else more truthful than him. Who was Sadiqul Amin. So if He tells you something that this is there in Jannah, guess what? It's really there. Right? Maybe some wali could be wrong, right? There's some he's a charlatan, right? He's saying he has kashf. Maybe that person could be wrong, right? Maybe that qutb could be wrong. Maybe that abdal could be wrong. But who did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take to Jannah? He took Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so He could come back and describe in explicit detail, this is what it's like. So there's only one of two choices. Either a person says, that's what really Jannah is like, and Jannah is real, or وَالْعَيَّاذُ بِاللَّهِ that Rasulullah is a liar. It's only one of two choices. The second trumpet will be blown. And when the second trumpet will be blown, people will be resurrected. And they will get up and there will be an absolute pandemonium. The situation will be so bad for individuals on that day that no one will care about anyone else. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take hisab from His slaves. And then the people that need to go to Jannah, they will start proceeding to. Everyone is going to have to cross the Sirat. And Jannah is underneath the Sirat. And it has horns and hooks It has hooks. And based on people's amal, it will grab them. Some people will make it through unscathed, and some people, it will keep on catching them, and they'll take a beating by the time they get through. And some people, they'll fall right in. They won't make it. They won't make it to the other side. So there are many people, even from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who will go to Jahannam. لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Allah SWT says, I'm going to fill you up with people. Fill you up. No doubt about it. And then after people are purified, because no one will enter into Jannah except if they're pure. After people are purified, depending on the rahmah of Allah SWT, the Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will start making shafa'ah. And then the righteous people from the ummah will make shafa'ah. And intercede, and people will be started to take out of Jahannam, until it comes to such a point that there will be certain individuals who have so little iman that not even the anbiya can recognize them. Doesn't even look like an ummati. There's no trace. But then Allah will take out who He says, even an atom's worth of iman in them. After everyone's taken out, there's going to be one person who's going to be who'll be taken out, and he'll be between where? Jannah and Jahannam. But his face will be turned towards where? Jahannam. He's not in Jahannam. He's just facing Jahannam. So I'm going to paraphrase. I mean, it's a long hadith. So he will stare at it for a long time, until he will say to Allah, Ya Allah, just one thing, turn my face away from Jahannam and turn it towards Jannah. So Allah will say that, if I do this, then you will not ask anything from me after this. He'll give all the oaths he wants, and he says, yes, wallahi, I'll never ask anything from you. Just turn me towards Jannah, my face towards Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do so. Then he'll start seeing Jannah. He'll see the palaces. He'll see the gardens. He'll see the breezes. He'll see the people inside. And he'll look at it for a long, 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 long time. Then he said, Ya Allah, take me at least close. He says, if I take you close, then you're not going to ask for anything after this. He says, Wallahi, billahi, tallahi, no way, that's it. You know, just take me close and just put me by the gate. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay. So he'll again be taken by the gate. And be just watching inside. Right? The whole party is going on. The same person who I told you had seen Jannah, when he saw Jannah, he also saw that there are so many people it's like a party. And he said that, I saw so many of the old workers of the deen in America. You know, like the old uncles that people make fun of, and they say, no, maybe they didn't even know all the fiqh rules, and they weren't any big alims or anything like that. They didn't know, but they had ikhlas, and they set the foundations of the deen in this country. He said, I saw those people in Jannah. Right? You just don't know. Right? They might have not had long beards, and they might not have this and that, but Allah accepted them. They made sacrifices, and they earned the attention of Allah. You just don't know who's going to be in Jannah and who's going to be in Nar. So, he'll be standing there, he'll be looking at the party going on inside, and then he'll say, Ya Allah, put me inside. He said, just put me inside. He said, oh son of Adam, how treacherous you are. Right? Didn't you tell me that if I do this, you're never going to ask me anything again? He said, Ya Allah, please. Right? Please. Just put me inside. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I will put you inside. And he not only puts him inside, he says, what do you want? Right? What do you want? He says, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And he'll keep on saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jo bhi unke dil mein hai, everything he will lay out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he has nothing left to say anymore. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, theek hai, wo bhi le lo. Theek hai, wo bhi le lo. Take that. That you can have too. Sure, you can have that. Oh, you want that? Take that too. And then after everything is done, he says, is there anything more that you want? Is there anything more that you want? And he says, I can't think of anything. He said, everything that you have asked, I will give you, and double of it. This is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu who was narrating this, and the Sahabi, he was sitting with him, he said, no. Rasulullah said 10 times of it. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says, no, I only remember Rasulullah 2 times. He said, no. Rasulullah said 10 times. And we know that the person who will have the, this is the last person to enter into Jannah. Imagine, the last person into, the person with the least amount in Jannah will have more than the entire world and everything it contains. When a person, this last person, right, fulan, so-and-so, imagine when he's standing by the gates of Jannah. Now, how many gates are there for Jannah? There's 8 gates. There are 8 gates for Jannah. The riwayah that established this is in both Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, that yadkhulu, no, where is that? Pages are out of order. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الجنة لها ثمانية أبواب والنار لها سبعة أبواب. And this is the riwayah in Ahmad, that I heard from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that he said that Jannah has 8 gates and Jahannam has 7 gates. Now the secret in this is that Jannah has one more gate than Jahannam. Why? The mercy is more. But the ishara there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make it easier, wants to find some excuse that He puts us in Jannah rather than in Jahannam. There's another riwayah from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, in which he said that من أنفق زوجين في سبيل الله نودي في الجنة يا عبد الله هذا خير فمن كان من أهل الصلاة دعيا من باب الصلاة. So the person from who used to pray, he will be called from the gate of salah. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجِهَادِ, those people who used to make jihad, دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الْجِهَادِ, he will be called from the door of jihad. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصَّدَقَةِ, the people who used to give sadaqah, دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الصَّدَقَةِ, they will be called from the bab of sadaqah. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصِّيَامِ, the people who used to be make the fasting the month of Ramadan, دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الرَّيَّانِ, they will be called from the door of Rayyan. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ فقال أبو بكر الصديق يا رسول الله ما على من يدعى من هذه الأبواب من ضرورة فهل يدعى أحد من الأبواب كلها. That he says that, you know, if you get even called from any one of these doors, gates, that's great. I mean, of course, that's more than enough. But is there anyone that's going to be called from all of the gates? Right? Meaning that there were, you know, when you have these ceremonies when you graduate, you know, they have different honors, right? Summa cum laude, and your dean's list. You know, there's so many different honorary titles that you get. Is someone who's going to get all of them, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Qala na'am." He said, "Yes." Wa arju an takuna minhum, and I hope that you're going to be from amongst them. Now, this tells us something about the attitude of the Sahaba. Right? When we think about making it to Jannah, even though that we, the Sahaba knew that even, like we know from riwayah, that even a whip's place in Jannah is better than the world and everything it contains. But he wasn't thinking about just making it to Jannah. He was thinking of how do I make it in with flying colors. They used to think about the Jannah the way that we think about, they used to think about their akhirah the way we think about our dunya. Right? We want to maximize everything in the dunya. How do I get the maximum square footage? How do I get into the best medical school? How do I get into, you know, the best law school? How do I get the highest MCAT score? How do I get the most prestigious residency? Everything's about maxing out. Right? People max out their credit cards, they max out, you know, everything. They were just worried about maxing out in the akhirah. And, you know, for the poor ones and the miskeen of this ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made another way for us. That after we make wudu, if you make one simple dua, right? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasuluh. Allahumma aj'alni min at-tawwabin wa aj'alni min al-mutatahhirin. That person will be able to enter into Jannah from whichever gate he likes. Now, if you think about it, what did he do? He just read a dua. Right? He didn't make jihad. How can you put that same person in the same boat as someone who did jihad? The idea is the reality of those people is completely something different. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how weak we are. He just wanted to make some bahana, some type of excuse that we can also enter from one of those doors. Now this person, he's going to be at the gate, this last person. And he's going to step into Jannah. And imagine how the first step is going to be. The soil in Jannah is out of musk. In a different riwayah, it comes, it's like a white powder and it's like musk. And the grass is extremely verdant. It's so green. And mudham matan, it's like this deep, lush green. And you look around, and there'll be trees. He'll look around and he'll see trees. And the trees in Jannah, just out of this world. It would take a writer years, 40 years, and he would still be under the shade of the tree. And the bark of every tree in Jannah is made out of gold. The trunk of every tree is made out of gold. So imagine he's walking in and he's looking around. I mean, imagine where he was. He's staring at Jahannam. And he's walking in this place. He's saying, what is this place? And he starts looking around and the fragrance of the grass is coming and he's breathing that in. And he feels the softness of the musk underneath and the powder underneath his feet. And then he's walking. And over there, then he sees different rivers that are flowing, right, around him. What is the beginning of the ayah? فِيهَا نْهَارٌ مِنْ مَاءٍ غَيْسٍ مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي وَعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ فِيهَا نْهَارٌ مِنْ مَاءٍ غَيْرِ عَاسٍ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِنْ لَبَنٍ لَمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ طَعْمُهُ وَأَنْهَارٌ خَمْرٌ مِنْ لَذَّةٍ لِلشَّارِبِينَ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِنْ عَسَلٍ مُصَفًّى. This person, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Jannah as many different things. 30 times in the Quran, probably more than any other way that he's described Jannah, he's called it Jannah, he's called it Jannatul Ma'wa, he's called it Jannat Adn, Jannatul Khuld, Darus Salam. There's different names, and if we have time, we'll go into it. But the thing that he talks about so often is Jannatin Tajri Min Tahtiha Al-Anhar. It comes in tafsir, that doesn't mean that the rivers are flowing underneath the ground so that you can't see it. The rivers are flowing in such a way that they're underneath the trees and the fruits. It's like canals that you can see, that the different rivers are flowing, and you, just by your ishara and your gestures, you can determine which way the canals will go. And it's not just out of water. What is the highest place in Jannah? Which Jannah is the highest? Jannatul Firdaus. Jannatul Firdaus is located in the middle of Jannah, but it's also the highest place in Jannah. So how does that work? The idea is, if you look at it on a plane, right, on an XY axis, right, on a horizontal axis or on the Y axis, and you don't have a Z axis, in the middle would be Jannatul Firdaus. But if you add a Z axis going up vertically, then the highest point will be Jannatul Firdaus. So it's like a mountain, and that will be the best place. Al Firdausul A'la. Above that is the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's four different streams and rivers that are coming out. One of them, Unharu min ma'in ghayri asin, that there's water that comes out of it, and it doesn't go stale. It's fresh, spring-like, crystal clear. I mean, when you came to Florida, everyone raised, oh, there's beaches and this and that. But sometimes you go through some of our, you know, rivers, Hillsborough River, you look inside, right? You think that, you know, it's so green, I wouldn't be even able to tell which is the alligator and which is the water, right? You don't want to take a plunge in there. That's not like the rivers in Jannah. But even then, you look at property values when you're right on Hillsborough, you know, the river, and the property values hike, because even that beauty is attractive to a human being. And you know it's attractive when the property values go up. Right? That, I mean, the truth is in the money. Over there, pristine rivers. And those rivers start coming down, and then they'll start going, feeding all these jannatin tajri min tahti al-anhar, these canals. So one of them is, anharum min ma'in ghayri asin. Wanharum min labanin lam yataghayir ta'amu. And there will be one river out of beautiful milk, wholesome milk, right? لَمْ يَغَيْرَ طَعْمُ, that its taste will not change. Right? There's no expiration date on your one-gallon jug. It's not going to change. وَنْهَارٌ مِّنْ خَمْرِ اللَّذَّةِ لِلشَّارِبِينَ, and that there will be a river that will be out of wine. Subhanallah. But this is a wine, لَا يُصَدَّعُونَ عَنْهَا وَلَا يُنزِفُونَ. You know, no hangovers. Right? You don't get, I mean, you're going to get the pleasure, but you don't get the same type of intoxication. It's pleasurable. It feels good when you drink it, but it doesn't have any of the negative effects. وَنْهَارٌ مِنْ أَصَلٍ مُصَفَّى, and there'll be a river of honey. So this person, he's walking, seeing these beautiful trees, you know, what type of botanical garden is this? He's seeing these beautiful rivers around, he's seeing the banks of rivers, and now he needs to go home. So he's walking, and then he sees his house. Comes in one riwayah, I believe it's in Ibn Majah. Where did I write it? Yeah, it's hadith number 437. That the windows of the houses in Jannah will be made of emeralds and pearls. And the places will have emeralds, and there will be jewels. And they will be built from emeralds and jewels. And when a person enters, there will be 70 red rooms. And in each 70 red room, there will be 70 sub-green rooms. And in each one of these, right, there will be a throne. And on top of each of the thrones, there will be beds of different and varying colors. And on each of these beds will be a different Hura'in. Just imagine. And there will be 17 dastarkhans, dining cloths, in each room. Right? You know what dastarkhan? Ma'ida, right? There'll be different table spreads. Imagine one full saf. From here to there. From all the going back, 17 each room. And on each one of these ma'idas, table spreads, there'll be 70 different type of delicacies for the person to eat. This is a person's home. Person will have rivers that run through their home. the houses will be made in such a way that it's been described that if you look at it from the out, from yura batinuha min zahiriha, you can see the inside of it from the outside of it, and if you're on the inside of it, you can see outside of it. And then there will be people whose houses will be higher, and because people have different maqams, and some people will be located higher and higher and higher and higher. And the same way that you look up and see the stars sparkling in the middle of the night, people will see, you know, Musa alayhi salam's mansion, you know, on level 100, and it will be sparkling like a star. And they will see Isa alayhi salam's mansion at such and such place. And it's just going to be a type of beautification. They'll be just spread all over the sky. This house, for whom? Person who's entering Jannah, last. You got last place, buddy. Right? Your very last place. This is what he's enjoying. To give you an idea, forget about the house. Talk about the tent. You know, outside a house, sometimes they have guest houses. Right? Over there in Jannah, there'll be a tent. One time Rasulullah, he was taken by a river, and when he went by the river and he tapped it on the banks, it was like musk that came out. And he said, "What is this river?" And he was told that this is your river. It's Kawthar. Right? Kawthar means abundance. That's the tafsir. Inna a'tayna kal Kawthar. And so one of the people said, "But I thought this was the pond of Rasulullah." He says, "This is also one of the abundances that Rasulullah was given." So Kawthar that Rasulullah was given was much more than just this Hawd-e Kawthar, but this river that he has was there. On the side of it, he saw that there was a tent. And the tent was made of a domed pearl. And the height of the tent was 60 miles into the sky. If your tent is like that, right? If your lanai is like that, then imagine what your house is going to feel like. Allahu Akbar Kabira. So we'll... I cut out a lot of material. What time are we at? Is it short time? 7 o'clock. Okay, we'll just hold it to here, inshallah. So we'll stop here and then inshallah we'll pick up... I think the next two talks will be Jahannam. And then we're going to close off with Jannah. Right, so sandwich. Inshallah. You talk, start with a positive note, inshallah, and also end with a good note, tafa'ulan, with the good intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also make our end good, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. So, for those who are joining, sometimes people don't know, but it's advisable since we spent time since Fajr Salah in the dhikr of Allah, you know, listening to hadith and whatnot, then a person just can pray two rakats, and the reward for that is an accepted hajj and an umrah. Not just a hajj and umrah, an accepted hajj and umrah. So sometimes you see people sitting after Fajr and you're like, what are they doing? What are they waiting for? That's what they're waiting for, right? They're waiting to bank every day just to try to get, you know, as many hajjs and umrahs, because you can go to hajj and you can make umrah, you don't know if it's accepted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an easy way, right? It's easy on the pocketbook. It's easy on a lot of things, alhamdulillah. We can get easy thawab, inshallah. It's just two rakats, inshallah.
What's the last note? Like, I'm curious, what's the time period to pray these two rakats?
You have to wait for about 15 to 20 minutes after, until the sun sufficiently rises in the sky. Because when the sun is actually rising, it's one of the impermissible times to make such that. So when the sun is at the highest point, when it's rising and when it's coming down. So we give usually a window of about 12 to 15, 20 minutes.
And when was the last time you did that?
I don't know if there's a clear cutoff, right? But until the sun has sufficiently risen. Because after a certain, I mean, there's ikhtilaf about that. But then you could say that Salat al-Duha starts at that time when the sun has, you know, really come up, maybe like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. So you probably know, it would say that, you know, between 7 to that time. But I'd have to check for sure. consistently above and over. Mm-hmm.